I have an assumption. Maybe it's sort of something that kind of begins most years for me, or you end a year, begin a year, and that assumption is this, that everyone in this room wants to have great life circumstances, that we want everything to go well. There's a guy I follow on Twitter. He has a new book coming out on Tuesday. I don't know why Tuesday is the day books are released, but that's the day. And the title of the book is The Best Year Ever, a five-step plan for important goals. And right now, according to his Twitter feed, it is the number one book in the business section on Amazon. Everybody wants their life to be great, and so they go out and they buy this book. They technically haven't bought it yet because it hasn't come, but they've ordered it. They want to have this great year. We want our lives to be marked by blessing, and we'd be okay if we experienced some sort of a miracle that made our life that much better. There was an amazingness to that. And as we finish a year and we begin a new year, I'll be honest, that sounds incredibly attractive. That sounds very desirable. But a question I have to ask is that realistic this side of eternity? Does life for you and I, does life only bring us good things in warm, sunny days? Or does it bring cold, sunny days? At least it was sunny when I came in. I'm assuming it's still sunny. I read a book over the... My wife always laughs at me when I say that. I read a book over the last couple of weeks. And the book reminded me of the gulf between life on earth right now and the eternal destiny that awaits every follower of Christ, everyone that's trusted the Lord Jesus. There's this sort of gulf between what life can be like now and what it will be like. And because of that gulf, you and I can experience sort of this life of fluctuating back and forth. We can be in fear, but we can also then be in hope. And we can have a time of feeling like everything is in desolation, and then we can have this time of we're being consoled and consolation. We can have this experience of just being incredibly spiritually dry and have this time of having this incredible spiritual refreshment. It's like, wow, life is amazing. Maybe another way to describe that fluctuation or that tension in life, we can have the incredible joy of having a new baby or a new grandchild kind of a thing, and it's like, wow! And then you turn around moments later, and you've got to face the death of a parent or a grandparent or a family member or maybe a child. That's kind of life goes. It's back and forth. Life has a combination about it. Now let me very clearly say, I don't believe it is wrong for us to set goals and make resolutions with the desire that 2018 will be a better year than 2017. I don't think that's wrong. In fact, I'd encourage all of us to take the time and put forth the effort to improve our physical and our mental and our emotional and our spiritual health. I don't think those things are bad to do at all. I think that's a good thing to do. But I do believe we need to recognize that life is a combination. That you and I may experience in 2018 incredible things, great circumstances. I see an engaged couple back there. They're hoping 2018 is amazing. But at the same time, 2018 may bring with it for some of us, if not all of us, some moments that are incredibly difficult, some circumstances and challenges that are just plain hard. So how do we approach life? How do we go into 2018 when life's a combination? Well, to try and answer that question, how do we approach life and live when life's a combination, what I want to do this morning is ask you to walk with me through Psalm 23. If you want to grab your Bible and turn it on or turn it into Psalm 23, we'll virtually be there. I think all but two verses we'll read will be in Psalm 23. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can crack it open to page 458 and you'll be on the right page. Psalm 23, quite honestly, has been the lifeline that God has given me to help me face the combination of things that have kind of made up the second half of 2017 in my life. It's kind of been that passage that God keeps taking me to. Now, to set Psalm 23 in context, we don't know exactly what was the context that David wrote it in. What were the specifics swirling around him that led him to write those words? What we do have a sense is he was facing something and he knew he needed to go forward, but he wasn't quite sure all what that meant and all that that involved. But in what is probably the best known psalm in the Old Testament, probably some of the most familiar words in the Old Testament to any of us, I honestly believe God is offering us the most incredible help. In fact, I would go so far to say that I think in Psalm 23, found in the words literally that start the psalm, is the best advice anybody can offer you to attack and engage 2017. So if you want to know, here is the best advice anybody could give you for engaging 2017. It begins in Psalm 23 with the very first words that read what? The Lord is my shepherd. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. You know, more than a new planning guide or a system for you to organize your life, more than, you know, a new job or a big raise, more than people thinking you're smart and good looking, more than losing 10 pounds or whatever it is, what you and I need, the key to having a, in that sense, engaging 2018 for this to be a year, is what you and I need is we need the Lord. We need Yahweh, the covenant God who redeems and rescues people, the God who is the almighty creator, sustainer of everything. We need Him to be our shepherd. That is the best advice anyone can offer you. Or in the very personal words of this psalm, it's not just we need Him to be our shepherd. You understand, David wrote this incredibly personally. You need Him as your shepherd. He needs to be your shepherd. Now you can ask, why are you saying this is the best advice we could ever be offered? Why is this so important? Why does that? Well, I want you to really focus in on literally one word for a few moments in that psalm, in that verse, and that is the word my. That word my has an enormous amount to communicate to us, to tell us this is how life really should be. Three implications out of the word my that I think impact our lives, should impact our lives, can change our lives. Implication number one from the word my is this. By tying the word my to shepherd, David is implicitly telling us that we're sheep. Now, knowing our identity is important, but even more important is knowing what's the big idea behind God saying you're a sheep, that I'm a sheep. What's the big idea? Well, the big idea behind that is God is telling us, David is telling us, hey, we are a people who have a need. Sheep are known for getting lost and getting hurt. If a sheep is left on its own, a poor little lamb all alone is going to experience disaster and destruction. And so part of what we need to understand, part of it is if we're going to engage 2018, we need to understand as we finish 2017 and start 2018, we start it with a huge need in our lives. And that huge need in our lives is we need a shepherd. There is no doubt, no question, we need a shepherd. Second implication that kind of flows out of the word my that we need to, I think, get our minds around is since we have a need, okay, since sheep have this tendency to go astray, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 tells us that that's what we as people did. We're described there as sheep. Each of us have gone astray. We've done that. Now, given that that's true, then for God to be my shepherd, for the Lord to be your shepherd, what needs to happen is God then needed to enter in, literally into time and space and history to rescue us, Because we went astray. We went off into the dark. We went off where we could get hurt. He needs to rescue us. The scene of Jesus as a little tiny baby with the cross in the background is an amazing declaration to us that God came to rescue us. That the baby Jesus was born to literally grow up and go to the cross and die on the cross in our place for our sins to rescue us. We can't miss that. He's our shepherd. We need him. He needed to step in and save us. What I also want you to understand out of that expression, my shepherd, and realizing it led to the baby Jesus and it led to the cross. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, God is declaring to you this morning, he loves you. And I don't want you to miss that. I can't miss that. In the midst of everything, he loves us. Third implication of this word, my, that I think is important for us to note. For the Lord to be your shepherd, you and I need to respond to God's offer to be our shepherd, to be your shepherd. See, the connection between a sheep and a shepherd is very personal. It's very relational. Okay. Through the events of Christmas and Good Friday and Easter, God is literally inviting us. He's inviting us to be a sheep. He's inviting us to come and be in his flock. He's inviting us for him to be our shepherd. Now, for me, that raises two questions that are not insignificant. Two questions that literally we should start a year with and end a year with and probably ask throughout the year. Okay, so question number one that kind of flows out of this is, if God's made this invitation, have you responded to that invitation? Have you responded to God's invitation to be your shepherd? Have you turned from sin to God? And have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? That's not insignificant. That's not a, well, I'll get around to that question someday. No, that's a question that needs to be addressed. You've got to know the answer to that question. The second question kind of flows out of that and is equally significant. Are you following the shepherd? The only way for a sheep to benefit from a shepherd is if the sheep will follow after the shepherd. It's not enough to say, yeah, I've got a shepherd. No, you benefit by following. Are you following the shepherd? Are you doing that? Now, there is a whole lot more to Psalm 23 than the first, five words. And we are going to get there. But before we get there, I do want to point out those first words, I think, raise a couple of challenges that I think we need to pause and kind of deal with. First challenge would be this. You are not the leader your life needs. You are not the leader your life needs. Now, I am not trying to be a jerk. I am not trying to insult you. So don't take this as me insulting you, but give this consideration for a minute. Some of us in this room, verse 1 says, we're sheep, we're not shepherds. But some of us in this room, and we're not going to do a survey and we're not going to look around, but some of us in this room are control freaks. And we've kind of got it in our heads that life needs to go according to our plan and our schedule. Everything has to go that way. And when life doesn't go that way, wow, we've concluded there's a big problem. Now, we're right on one hand. There is a big problem. But the big problem isn't that things didn't go the way you wanted them to go. The big problem is you and I are trying to be the shepherd and guide life when we're sheep. We're trying to be something we're not. That's what I mean. You are not the leader your life needs. A couple weeks ago, I was struck by a quote that I read from a Christian leader from the 6th century. I'd never heard of the man, so I had to do some Wikipedia stuff to learn about him. But his name is Dorotheos of Gaza. So he lived in the region literally Jesus lived in, but in the 6th century. And he said these words, "Nothing is more burdensome than directing oneself. Nothing is more fatal." And yet what do you and I try to do? That's a challenge. That's a rub. The best advice, the shepherd, we've got to do it. Second challenge that I think verse 1 raises, at least raises a little bit for me, is that submission leads to provision. Okay, submission on my part leads to provision of my needs. All of verse 1 reads how? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A lot of us want to solve problems. And we do that. We want to solve problems and meet needs by being aggressive and being assertive, by doing things. And in no way am I saying there's not action in life, that we're just supposed to sit there and do nothing. I am not saying that. But I think what David is calling us to, what David wants us to see and understand, is that when we take action, that action always needs to be in submission to the shepherd. See, David's needs is this world leader, this powerful king, this man who commanded armies. The thing that really drove his life, what made his needs be met, was when he submitted to the shepherd. Now, those words, "I shall not want," we need to understand, that doesn't mean that God is saying, hey, if you submit to God, that you're never going to want anything, you're never going to desire anything. That's not what it says. It's not what it means. When we're said that, "I shall not want," what David's trying to communicate, and literally how it's written in Hebrew is, "I lack not," is David is saying, when I submit to the shepherd, the needs that I have, the true needs that I have, God provides for. See, this shepherd is good enough of a shepherd that he will meet the needs he knows are best for me to have met. He will look after me on his way of operating, not necessarily mine, but on his. Verse 1 has made a pretty bold claim. But in making that claim, it's also calling us to surrender to being a control freak, and it's calling us to submit to the shepherd. And you say, can I do that? Can I really trust that him being my shepherd is the best thing? Can I do that? Well, verse 2 and the beginning part of verse 3 offers us, I think, a way to answer that question. Those two sections read, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." In those three phrases, I think God is wanting to communicate, or David's wanting to communicate, how God the shepherd has taken care of David the sheep. So what are those? Well, the first one, this idea of "makes me lie down." Typically, and I didn't know this, maybe you know this, you may know a lot more about sheep than I do, but typically sheep don't lay down, okay? A sheep on all fours is not exactly the most robust, powerful animal. It's pretty vulnerable when it's on all fours, yet alone when it's completely down on the ground lying. So it doesn't happen very easily. And yet David is saying, hey, there's something that God is able to do as the shepherd that creates a context, an environment where I can actually lay down. God can make it so that it's safe and secure for me to lay down. I know some of you in this church have some blood pressure issues. Probably more of us have blood pressure issues than we want to pay attention to the doctor. We get stressed, we get pressure. How many of you worried sometime this year? Some of you have still lied, but that's okay. This is a picture, really, of God saying to us, if you follow me, if you trust me, in the words of Psalm 127, verse 2, God can literally give to his people rest. He can create an environment where those kinds of things that cause us worry and anxiety and all that tension, he can address. So instead of constantly being on alert, we can lay down and we can rest. The second word picture of beside still waters. Sheep don't have great drinking skills. And so if you are to take a sheep and you put a sheep near running water that's moving quickly, if the sheep tries to go in the water to, you know, get itself positioned, there's a good chance that the sheep, because they're not very stable, would get knocked over and would probably drown right away. If they survive that and they are able to kind of get themselves positioned somehow so they can start to drink, they don't seem to swallow properly in some way, and so very often they get water in their lungs. So you either have a short-term disaster or a long-term ongoing disaster. So what does God do? David says, he puts me in a place where there's still water. God can put me in a context where my needs that I desperately need can be met. God does this. Third word picture is this idea of he restores my soul. And what David seems to be picking up on is this idea that after sheep kind of have a drink, that the shepherd then can come up very close to them. Again, this is a very personal relationship. God can look in our ears and see if they're clean. I don't want to say that God picks our noses, but there's things that sheep have related to their noses they need incredible care for, because all kinds of stuff wants to go up in their nose and live there. God says, I'll take my finger and I'll get that stuff out. Okay, now I know you're going, hey, that's how personal he is. Okay, how many moms and dads of the room have stuck their finger in places on their children they never wanted to? But why do you do it? Why do you do it? Because you care. That's the word picture. God is there to say, I care. I want to touch you. I want to revive you. I want to touch your soul in those places. It desperately and deeply hurts. I'm going to be attentive to you. See, God, when we say God is good, we need to understand his goodness is attentive. Can you and I really submit to God? Can we surrender from being a control freak? And David would say, yes, you can, because of the kind of shepherd God is. So let me ask you a functional question that for me flows out of that. Are you looking for the shepherd to do the kinds of things that verse 2 and 3 touch on? Are you looking for him to do those things for you? To deal with your worry, to deal with your anxiety, to meet your need, to touch your soul? Are you looking to him? Or are you looking to something else? What are you looking to? What are you looking to? If you and I are supposed to follow the shepherd, and it seems like David is saying, hey, there is good reason for you to follow. What does it actually look like to follow the shepherd? How do we do this? If we're sheep, we're supposed to follow. How do we do this? Well, verse 3 ends with the words, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want you to look at the word lead with me for a minute. Kind of focus in on that. Jesus kind of played off of the image that David's pointing to. Jesus did this in John chapter 10. Basically, the way a shepherd leads its flock, the way a shepherd would do that, is when the shepherd decided, hey, it was time to move, the shepherd would get up, would start to walk in front of the sheep, and would call the sheep, call them literally by name, so the sheep would walk along behind the shepherd. That's how the shepherd would lead his flock. And I think David is pointing in this path, hey, that's how God's going to operate. Now, when God does it, he's going to lead us in paths of righteousness. God's going to call us to follow him, so that we end up on the right paths, that we end up in the right places. We go where we're supposed to be. We go to good things. And you say, well, how does God do that? How does God actually lead us to good places? How do we, in that sense, hear his voice and follow him? Two key things. Two ways I think God leads us. Okay, the first is simply this. God's going to lead us through his word. Okay, God has given us the Bible so we can hear his voice and follow him. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible literally was something God gave us, his word, to call us, to tell us, go this way. One of the reasons why we as a church have said, hey, we want to be people who trust the Bible. We don't want to trust the Bible just because it's a nice looking book. We trust the Bible because it is God speaking to us, telling us, go this way, live this way, follow me here. God leads us in part through his word. God also, a second way God leads us, kind of combined with his word, kind of intertwined, so to speak, is God also leads us by putting the Holy Spirit into the lives of followers of Christ. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus, you receive life from the Lord Jesus, but you receive that literally through the Holy Spirit who then leads you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to talk about this verse. We're going to come back to this verse in 2 weeks when we pick up, well, we pick up Galatians next week, but we'll be in that verse in 2 weeks. But let me just kind of underline just a couple of things. Okay, where does our life come from? It comes when I turn from sin to God and trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into my life. That's where my life comes from. It comes from the Spirit in me. And this verse is telling me, hey, keep in step with the Spirit. How do I do that? Because the Spirit is literally speaking, calling me to follow in God's steps. That's how God wants to lead us. So an important implication for you and I in 2018, if we're going to navigate all that comes with it, we need to follow the Bible, which is why, folks, I would encourage you, I'd challenge you, I would urge you, as you begin a new year, make the time to get God's Word into your life. I don't care if you read it or if you have it read to you, meaning you listen to it, but get it in. And also, simultaneously to the Bible, we need to ask and pray and move to be more discerning of the Spirit of God in our lives. Okay, the next, the sermons in January, especially the first couple, are going to talk a lot about the Spirit of God, and I think we need to heed those things, we need to hear those things to follow after Him. Huge thing in our lives. Now, I'd love to tell you that's the only thing you need to worry about in the second half of verse 3 of Psalm 23. But for me, there's another challenge. I want you to notice how the verse ends. It ends by saying what? For His name's sake. One of the things that I wish was not true about me, but is true about me, is I am very selfish. And a lot of times I'm like, you know, God, I'm really good following You if You do this and my life looks like this, then God, based on my selfish assessment, I'm good, You can count on me. But what does David say is the ultimate thing? What is the motivation or the reason behind God leading me? God leading you so that I can have the life I want? No, the ultimate thing in life is not you and me. It's God. And God is leading us in that sense for His glory. It's for His name's sake. God should be the ultimate thing in my life. Why does David point that out? I think David points it out because real life, according to Jesus in John 17:3, is that we will know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. See, God's leading for His name's sake means God's going to lead us on paths to put us and to move us and to try and shape us so that what we really desire is the thing we truly need. God is moving in our lives to get us to desire the ultimate thing, and the ultimate desire of our lives should be God. What I want more than anything else is Him. Now, that doesn't mean I don't desire other things. What it means is the central desire of my life, what everything revolves around, is my desire of God. And if you and I don't desire God, if He is not the central desire of our lives, voices from church history, voices from Scripture, voices like Augustine will tell us that our desires, okay, if God's not the central desire of my life, what will happen is that what I am desiring is going to run amok in my life, to use his words. And all of a sudden, what should be my desire for God, other things, passions and sensual pleasures, are going to begin to try to fill that void in my life. And if that is filling the void in my life, I am going to be debased and I am going to be imprisoned in futility and despair. And God is saying, I don't want that for you. Not there. What do we need to do? We need to follow God for His name's sake. But if there is more to life than just our circumstances being rosy and perfect and looking ideal, is there a chance that God might move us, might put us in a place where we've got to face really hard stuff? Psalm 23:4 begins, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Obviously, those words, the valley of the shadow of death, do not exactly sound exciting. I'll be honest, I hate the expression bucket list. And if you want to know why, we can have a conversation afterwards. Okay? But I'm pretty sure no one puts the valley of the shadow of death on their bucket list. Like, oh, I want more of that. Give me some of that today. Here's a reality. Sometimes you and I are going to have to face incredibly difficult life circumstances. That might happen because of sinful and foolish choices we make. I make, so I'm there. We might end up there because we're connected to somebody, we're involved in some way in the life of another person who makes stupid and foolish and sinful choices. We might end up there simply because we live in a fallen and evil world. And there's no way to kind of get away from that. We're impacted. Or I think there's some indication in Scripture that there are times where as God takes us from one field to another field, that He might take us through that. That to get from good place to good place, God takes us through that dark valley. Can I explain to you why we encounter valleys like miscarriages and accidental deaths and dementia and cancer and horrific fires and a host of other things? All those things that rip us apart. Can I explain that to you? No. I can't. I cannot provide, and I don't think anyone can provide for us this side of eternity, a fully satisfying explanation for all those things. I think the tenor of Scripture, I think church history points it out, that there is a measure of mystery and heartache that the people of God are called to endure. And you say, but if that's true, how do we go through these hard things? How can I follow this shepherd if part of following him means I'm going to be in a dark valley, that I'm going to be in those places? How can I do this? Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5 say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let me quickly highlight two truths from those verses that I think God's been trying to drill deeply in my soul. Truth number one would simply be this. God is present in our struggle. Okay? God is present in our struggle. Notice verse 4 carefully. Okay? In verse 4, there's no doubt that yes, we're going to be in the dark valley. That's a part of it. But David says, you don't need to fear. Fear doesn't need to overtake you when life's a disaster. Why? Because God's there. God's present. And He brings His resources to comfort you. You're not alone in that. Now, having said that, let's be realistic. It's not always easy for you and I when we're in that dark valley, when everything around us is overwhelming us, to see God. And in full disclosure, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15 says that God is a God who hides. Now, we need to understand, hidden does not mean absent. In the context of Isaiah 45, verse 15, it doesn't say that God's there to hide so you never see Him. He's there because He's going to reveal Himself. That at some moment, at some time, God, so to speak, pulls back the veil and says, I'm here. He wasn't never present. He was always there. God is present even when you and I struggle to see Him. For 12 years plus, God has used a statement that a guy by the name of Raymond Edmond made. Raymond Edmond was the president of Wheaton College for a number of years back in the 50s and 60s. And Raymond Edmond said these words, "Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light." Psalm 23, 4 tells me He is with me. He's there. I maybe don't see it. So when I'm in the dark, what do? I have to trust that He's there. He said it. And here's the amazing thing. If you and I take God at His word, that He's there, all of a sudden when I'm in that darkness and I can't see and I don't know what to do, I can still be confident. He's there. He's there. And if God is there, then all of God's resources are there. Truth number two. Not only is God present in our struggle, but God brings victory. God brings victory. Look at verse 5. Okay. In verse 5, John Piper suggests to us that verse 5 is describing a scene where David and his men are sitting down, sort of celebrating victory, as their enemies kind of stand there in regret, realizing they lost. Now, the verse isn't telling us that every event you and I encounter, we're going to win. He's not telling us that. But I think what he is telling us is ultimately God wins. Ultimately, God provides for us victory. Over the last decade, I have learned and grown to hate death more and more. But more significantly, I have grown to love the resurrection more and more. To borrow from the words of Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, our current suffering pales in comparison to the ultimate victory that God gives and all that God brings. Life right now may not be, but what ultimately awaits us, where real life is truly going to be experienced, it will be amazing. Paul wanted the people of Corinth to know that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he wrote to them, "But it is written," quoting from the Old Testament, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." God has victory for his people. Folks, if we embrace the best advice, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can engage in 2018 with confidence, regardless of what comes, with a sense of victory, regardless of what comes. Now, having said that, I'll be very clear. I get it. That's not always easy to do. Starting with the flood in 2016, followed by my dad's death, and then my mom's cancer diagnosis in 2017, it has not been necessarily easy for me to kind of engage life with confidence and with a sense of victory. Psalm 23, as I said earlier, has literally been my go-to passage in the middle of too many nights, when sleep isn't there. And the words of verse 6 have been probably the thing that have kind of helped me engage. And I pray will help you engage in 2018. The verse says very simply, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Two things I want you to understand coming from that verse. The psalm starts with God being our shepherd, God out in front leading us. But not only does God lead us, but verse 6 has been kind of, in essence for me, kind of like a gentle hand in the small of my back saying, you can keep going. Say, why? Why can you keep going? Two things out of verse 6 to end this. God literally pursues us with his steadfast love. The word that's translated follow in verse 6 literally means pursue, which means as God calls me every day, as he's leading me to go forward and I'm struggling, God not only is in front of me, but he's coming behind me and he's injecting into my life every day his steadfast love. And I cannot tell you how many days the only reason I can get out of bed is because his hand is there saying, here's my steadfast love. And in case you're wondering, does he really bring it? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 24. If the sun comes up, God's mercy, his loving kindness is new. It's there to keep me going. And then finally, what does the end of the verse say? If you've trusted Christ, please understand this. You've received eternal life, which means you will spend your eternity in the presence of God. As bad as it may be at times, as hard as the struggle is, ultimately you and I, if you've trusted Christ, we're in the presence of God. We will be with the one we should desire now, and we will see him in fullness and completeness. Folks, if you and I realize he's the shepherd who is providing and coming behind us, he leads us and he encourages us, we can engage 2018 with confidence, with a sense of victory. Doesn't matter what comes. 2018 can be an amazing year, not because of circumstances, but because the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful to you that even though life's not everything I might want it to be, Lord, no one wanted to have a freezing cold day today. And yet, even when things like that happen, you put your arms on us, you put our hands on us, you call us, you want to lead us, you come behind us to encourage us. Lord, I pray we would be so ready to engage 2018. We would long to know your presence in our lives. Father, please, please move in us so that we'd surrender and submit and we'd follow you as our shepherd, realizing that you take us to amazing places. And that even if we cross some very difficult things, you're with us. You're powerful. And you care. May we walk with you, Lord. May we know your incredible goodness and grace. In the very precious name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.